I want to talk to you about the testimony that grace is building. The testimony that grace is building. And I want us to go to two passages of Scripture. Go with me to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And when you have Zechariah chapter 3, place your marker there and go with me to Psalm 19. Zechariah chapter 3. Place your marker there. Go with me to Psalm 19. The Lord is good, isn't He? Do you love the Lord this morning? Amen. Just so grateful to the Lord this morning, just for His faithfulness. God is so faithful to His people. Psalm 19, we're actually going to read one verse, and that's the first verse. Verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Amen. Let me just tell you how the Lord has given me this message. Last Monday morning, I woke up feeling very oppressed, feeling very heavy, that there was just an awful, awful cloak of discouragement that was just on my heart and on my life. And I just really felt in my heart, I didn't want to get up. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to spend time with the Lord. To be honest with you, all I wanted to do was lay in my bed and either sleep or cry, because that's how horrible this discouragement was. And looking on back on it now, I know what it was. It was a backlash from the enemy, because last Sunday in the service, the Lord really dealt with the works of the enemy. He really exposed the works of the enemy, and the enemy didn't like that. And He came with a backlash. But that Monday morning when I woke up, all I could say is, God, what is this? Lord, what is going on here? Lord, I know this is something spiritual. I know it's from the enemy. But God, to be honest with you, I just feel like I'm in this big black hole, this big black pit, and I just can't get out of it, Lord. I'm so tired. I'm tired in my mind. I'm tired in body. I feel so discouraged and oppressed. And Lord, I just feel like I'm in this hole and I can't get out of it. I did manage to get up that morning out of bed and to put my clothes on and to go out into the fields and pray. But even in my prayer time in the field, I really felt like Elijah. I have felt like just, Lord, I'm so tired. I'm so weary. In my mind, I'm just weary with all the spiritual battles, all these things going on. God, I don't want to get up. I don't want to minister today. I don't want to teach in classes. Lord, I just, to be honest with you, Lord, I just feel like laying down somewhere and dying. That's how I felt. I mean, it was awful. And then after a time of prayer, I began to walk back toward the house. And as I was walking back toward the house, the sun was just beginning to rise in the sky. And as I was walking towards the house, just the beauty of the sunset gripped my heart. It just really gripped me. I mean, I was looking at the sunset and it was sunrise, and it was so glorious. It was so splendid. And as I was just staring at the sunrise, the Lord spoke to my heart, and this is what He said. He said, "Tim, the reason why the enemy is coming against you so hard is because I'm doing something glorious in your life. The reason why the enemy is coming at you so hard and trying to just get you to cast away your confidence is because I'm doing something so glorious in your life. Tim, I began a fresh work in your heart that is so glorious. It is more glorious than this sunrise that you're looking at. That is the glory of what I'm doing in your life." And even now, thinking about that sunrise, because it's so embedded in my mind, all I can say is what God must be doing in my heart and life is something that is so glorious. It's something so full of glory, something that my mind can't even begin to fathom what God is doing in my heart. And even this morning, standing here in behind this pulpit, all I can do is give God all praise and all honor and all glory because of what He's doing in my life. But brothers and sisters, this is what we have to understand. It's not, God's not only doing something in my life. God's not only doing something in my heart, He's doing something in the life of everyone that has truly, wholly given their heart to the Lord. God is doing something very miraculous. God is doing something very powerful in all of our lives. And I just feel from the Lord just to encourage someone this morning. God is doing something very miraculous in your life, something very powerful. And I believe because of it, the enemy has come. He has come to discourage. He's come to demean. He's come to resist. He's come to accuse what God is doing in people's lives. He's coming with such an awful attack of discouragement, trying to get people to cast away their confidence and belief that God is doing something powerful in their life. But this morning, the Lord is here to tell you to stay encouraged. The Lord is here to tell us this morning, stay in that place of faith. Don't listen to His lies. Don't listen to His accusations. Don't listen to His arguments, because God is doing something in our life that our mind can't even begin to fathom. God says in His Word very boldly that I am able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ever think or ask, according to my Spirit that's working in your heart. That if you will just believe, that if you will just stay in that place of faith, you will see the glory of God. The Lord wants to encourage some people this morning. God is doing something wonderful in your life, and not to cast away your confidence in the Lord. Psalm 19:1 says the glory of the heavens reveal the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. And brothers and sisters, I know that's true in the physical sense, but even more in the spiritual sense, I believe what the Lord is truly saying here is that the glory of the heavens simply reveals God's handiwork in our lives. That if God can take a morning sky and paint it with such a beautiful sunrise, then God can take a life that's wholly given to Him and do something so glorious in that heart, do something so glorious in the life. Brothers and sisters, the testimony of a sunrise is simply this. God can do something glorious in a life that's wholly given to the Lord. Something so glorious, our minds can't even begin to fathom the glory of it. Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to go with me to Zechariah chapter 3. Look with me at verse 1. This is Zechariah speaking and writing. And the Lord showed me Zechariah, Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that had chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. So what I first want us to understand here is that this is actually a vision. This is something that's probably not actually happening and not actually taking place. The Lord is just showing Zechariah something, because there's something that the people of God need to have in their hearts concerning the times that they're living in. That, brothers and sisters, if the purposes and the work of God is going to go forth here at this time, there's just some very vital spiritual truths that the people of God need to have in their hearts, written in their hearts. And so the vision begins with this way. Verse 1 says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So the vision begins with Joshua, the high priest, standing in the court of heaven with the angel of the Lord. And I'm pretty sure that he's in the court of heaven, and there's a host of other angels that are around. And he's standing before the Lord, and Satan is there to accuse him. Satan's there to resist him. Satan is there to withstand this priest Joshua. So we have to ask the question. The first question we have to ask is simply this. Well, who is Joshua the high priest here in this story? Well, Joshua, according to the book of Haggai chapter 1, is the high priest that left the exile in Babylon to go to Jerusalem and begin rebuilding the temple. If we remember, the people of God, the children of Israel, rebelled in their hearts against God. They begin to worship idols, and so the Lord raised up the nation of Babylon against them as His instrument of justice and His instrument of chastisement. And the Babylonians go in and they absolutely destroy the city of Jerusalem. They burn everything with fire. Everything is thrown into the dust and in ashes. Total annihilation, total destruction in Jerusalem. And they took many of the children of God into exile, into Babylon. And the Bible tells us that after 70 years of being in exile in Babylon, the Lord had mercy upon his people. And he touched the heart of a king by the name of Cyrus. And Cyrus released God's people to go back to Jerusalem after 70 years and to begin to rebuild the temple of the Lord. So this is who Joshua is. Joshua is the spiritual leader that is coming, and he is going to begin rebuilding the temple of the Lord. You see, brothers and sisters, we have to understand that when the children of Israel left Babylon, they came with a purpose, and that was to rebuild the temple. Jesus has not come yet. So the temple has very vital spiritual significance. The temple of the Lord represents that God's presence is with his people, that God's life is with his people, that God's favor, God's blessing, that God's glory is with his people. That's what the temple represents. And Joshua has now left with the returning from captivity to help rebuild this temple. Now the vision goes on in verse 1 and says, "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the Lord, and the angel of God standing at his right hand to resist him." So the Satan is there, and he's resisting Joshua. He's accusing Joshua. But here's my question. Here's the question that I want to ask. According to the vision, he's withstanding Joshua. But in his mind, in the mind of the enemy, what is he really withstanding? What is he really trying to resist? I know he's accusing Joshua, but on the enemy's mind, what is it that he's really trying to resist here? What he's trying to resist is simply this: the testimony that grace is building. The testimony that the grace of God is trying to build, that's what he's really trying to resist. Let me show it to you. Go with me to chapter 4, Zechariah chapter 4. This all ties in together. This whole book is about the rebuilding of the temple and their city. Zechariah chapter 4, look with me at verse 6. "Then he answered and spoke unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." So in verse 6, we find a familiar verse to many of us: not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. But in the context of the verse, God is speaking to a man by the name of Zerubbabel. God is answering a desperate cry in the heart of Zerubbabel. God is answering a cry of despair in the heart of Zerubbabel. See, who is Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel was also a leader that came with Joshua to help rebuild the temple. The high priest Joshua is actually the spiritual leader, and Zerubbabel is the hands-on leader. Zerubbabel is the one who's actually going to put his hands to the work and rebuild this temple. That's who Zerubbabel is. And so what we need to understand is that when Zerubbabel was in Babylonian exile, he had heard about the destruction of Jerusalem. He had heard about the city being burned with fire. He had heard about everything left in ruins. He had heard about it being in a place of absolute desolation after Babylonians got through with it. He heard about it. But now, 70 years later, he is actually here, and he sees it with his own eyes. He sees the destruction. He sees the ruin. He sees how desolate and destroyed everything is. And there's a cry that comes into his heart. That cry is simply this: God, you sent me here to rebuild these ruins. God, you sent me here to resurrect this temple. Lord, look at it. Everything is burned down. Everything is in ashes. Everything is in the dust. God, you've brought me here to rebuild this temple. But look at it, God. You have set before me an impossible task. You have set before me a job that is too strong, too great for me. It is absolutely impossible. How do you expect me to rebuild this temple? And then that's when the word of the Lord comes with comfort. Zerubbabel, it's not going to be by might. It's not going to be by power, but it's going to be by my spirit that you're going to rebuild this temple. And then the Lord goes on to say, he says in verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, Grace, grace unto it." In other words, the Lord is saying this: who are you, O mountain of impossibility, to stand before my servant? Before my servant Zerubbabel's eyes, his very eyes, you're going to be leveled to a plain. And Zerubbabel is going to put the capstone upon the temple, and then he's going to look at that temple and he's going to cry, "Grace, grace unto it." In other words, by the grace of God I started the work, and by the grace of God I finished the work. That this is all about a testimony of the grace of God being established in the earth. So brothers and sisters, this is what Satan is resisting, really resisting here. He doesn't want Joshua and Zerubbabel to build this temple. He doesn't want this testimony established in the earth. So really his attack is against this testimony of grace in the earth. That's what he's resisting. That's what he's really resisting. So here's the question we have to ask then. When you tie it all in together, well, if he's really resisting the building of the temple, the testimony of grace that God is establishing in the earth, then why isn't his frontal attack against Zerubbabel and the people that are building the temple? Why is Satan's attack not against Zerubbabel and those building the temple? Why is it aimed toward Joshua the high priest in this vision? I mean, why doesn't he just muster something up and come against the people building the temple? Why is his line of attack to accuse Joshua? That's the question we have to ask. Well, in other words, to answer that question, we're going to answer it by asking a question. Joshua's the high priest. Who does he stand for? Zechariah, in this vision, sees him attacking Joshua, the high priest. What does the high priest stand for? The high priest is the one who actually has access to the presence of God. The high priest is the one who is clothed in the holy garments designed by Moses that the Lord gave Moses. And he comes in and he ministers to the Lord. That's who the high priest is. So with that thought in mind, you really see what the enemy's trying to do here. I want you to look with me at verse 2. And this shows you his mindset, the enemy's mindset. And the Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. So brothers and sisters, when you look at this as a whole, this is Satan's attack. This is what Satan is doing when he's accusing Joshua. He's saying, "God, your people have no right to bring this testimony of grace to the earth. Your people have no right to establish this testimony of building the temple, this testimony grace is building, because they're too polluted with sin. Your people have no right to bring forth this testimony because they're too tainted by sin. God, look at your very high priest, the one who is seemingly clothed in physical holy garments, the one who's supposed to stand before you and minister you and come into your presence and have access to your presence. Look at your very high priest. He is polluted with sin. His garments are filthy, representing sin. This man Joshua has no right to build this temple of grace in the earth because he's polluted and he's tainted by sin." That was his attack. That's his resistance here. It sounds like, when you really look at it, it sounds like he has very sound reasoning. But brothers and sisters, God has a very sound response. God has a very sound remedy. Look with me at this. Look at verse 3. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spoke unto him, those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment." So what was the Lord's remedy? It was simply this: take his unholy garments off. Take his filthy rags of sin off. And place upon him a holy garment. Place upon him a raiment that's clean and it's white, that stands in a place of righteousness before me. Clothe him with something that's clean, holy, white. So let's just keep this simple, okay? We know today as New Testament believers what this raiment stands for. This holy garment that they placed upon Joshua, we know what it stands for. Beloved, for the New Testament believer today, it stands for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That when we are truly born again, when we are truly saved, it's then that we come into Christ. And the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ clothes us. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ covers us. Yes, we are an imperfect people still being sanctified. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ is a perfect righteousness. And when Jesus looks at us, when He looks upon us, what He sees is someone that's holy. What He sees is someone is righteous. What He sees is someone that's without blemish and unblameable before Him. Not because we are righteous, but because Jesus is perfectly righteous. We can stand in the presence of God with confidence because when God sees me, He sees Christ and Christ's righteousness. And beloved, here's my point. Because God has cleansed us, because God has washed us, because God has clothed us in His perfect righteousness, now the grace of God is working something in our life. The grace of God is working something in our heart that we can't even begin to fathom. The grace of God is working in our life, changing us and transforming us and making us more like Jesus. The grace of God is powerfully at work in our life, making something glorious in our heart and in our life, brothers and sisters. And that's what the enemy is afraid of, because our lives become a testimony of grace of God in the earth. Our lives become a testimony of what God can do in a life that's wholly given to the Lord. Our lives become that testimony. And he is so afraid of that testimony because that's when God is glorified. When people see a transformed life, a changed life by the grace of God, that's when God is truly glorified. God's people are bearing fruit. They're becoming fruitful. And he's afraid of that testimony. Brothers and sisters, you know what I really love about the righteousness of Jesus Christ on our life? I want you to look with me at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "And the Lord said to Satan, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" Stop there. Let me tell you what I love about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ rebukes the devil every second of the day in our lives. It totally rebukes the devil. The enemy can come, he can lie, he can accuse us, but we don't have to defend ourselves because the righteousness of Jesus Christ does that for us. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, before he can even open his mouth, the righteousness of Jesus Christ rebukes the devil. Rebukes the enemy. So the next time the enemy comes and he begins to condemn you and he begins to accuse you of your past or accuse you of sins that are under the blood, what you simply need to do is simply say this: "Devil, I know what's going on here. You're afraid. You're afraid because the grace of God is establishing itself as a testimony through my life on the earth. The grace of God is working something powerful in my heart, powerful in my life, and you're afraid people are going to see it and God's going to be glorified. But Satan, I want to tell you something. You have no grounds to accuse me. The blood of Jesus Christ rebukes you." Amen. Because God has taken these filthy garments of sin off of me and off of you and placed upon us a righteousness. The Bible says, "For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Jesus Christ." When you come to the cross with a heart of true repentance, what happens is there's a divine exchange that takes place. God says, "Give me those filthy garments of sin. I'm going to put them upon myself on the cross. I'm going to bear your sin. And in return, I'm going to put upon you my righteousness." And my righteousness rebukes the devil before he can even begin to open his mouth. You are clean in my sight, holy in my sight. I love that about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm telling you, when you get that in your heart, you are free. You don't come to church feeling condemned and accused. If you sin, then you will repent, get it under the blood. Because if we sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. But I'm telling you, when that is in your heart, you don't walk in condemnation and accusation. You just look to your high priest and see him standing there, as the song says, and know that he has cleansed you and made you righteous. And you have every right to come into the throne room of God, come boldly before the throne and celebrate what God has done in our lives. Amen. So let's just ask a question. The enemy here really did not want this temple built. Satan really did not want this temple built. He really did not want this testimony to be established in the earth, this testimony that grace was building. So the question is, let's just ask the question, why? Why? Why did he not want this temple built? Why did he not want this testimony? I want to show you this. Look with me at chapter 4, Zechariah 4, verse 9. Well, let's just start with verse 7. I love verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" The mountain being the impossibility. "Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain, and ye shall bring forth the headstone. Therefore with shouting, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it." And here's the part you really need to mark down. "And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." So what the prophet is simply saying is this. Listen, when you see Zerubbabel finish this temple, when you see this testimony that only grace can build, finish this temple, then you're going to know I'm not here prophesying to you out of my own spirit. But God himself sent me here to tell you that God is with you, that God is for you, that the grace of God is working on your behalf. That's what the prophet is saying. He's saying when this temple is finished, you're surely going to know in your heart that God is with you, that now he's not only with you, he's for you, and the grace of God is working in your behalf. Beloved, the reason why the enemy didn't want this testimony of grace established on the earth is because he didn't want God's people to know that God was with them, that God was for them, that God was, that the grace of God was with them. He did not want them to know that. Beloved, let me ask you a question. How do I know, how do you know that we are deeply, passionately loved by God, that God is with us, that God is for us, that the grace of God is working in behalf? How do we know that? Because of the testimony of grace in our life. How do I know it? Because grace is in my heart, making me into a man that I could never make of myself in my own strength, a man of God. The grace of God is in my heart, winning victories in my life that I could never win in my own strength. That's how I know God's with me. The grace of God is changing areas in my heart that I am absolutely powerless to change. And when I see what grace is doing in my life and heart, I have to know that I know that I know God loves me, God is with me, God is for me, his grace is working in my behalf. I have to know that. And that's how you know it. Because grace is establishing a testimony in your heart, doing something that only God can do. And I just want to take it a step further. Listen, when you begin to see what only grace can do in your life, you get a revelation that God is a living God. That the God I walk with and the God I pray to and the God I serve is a living God. And I'm telling you, when you get that revelation in your heart, you become a threat to the devil's kingdom. You go through the Word of God, and everyone God used powerfully had a revelation that God is a living God. Let me just read you some of this. Joshua, the son of Nun, had this revelation that God is alive and a living, and this is what he declared. "Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you. He will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites." David had this revelation and declared, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he had defiled the armies of the living God." Elijah had this revelation and declared to King Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." King Hezekiah had this revelation and he prayed, "Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which sent his messengers to reproach the living God." I'm telling you, when you begin to see the grace of God doing in your life what only grace can do, there becomes a revelation in your heart that my God is a living God. That the God I pray to, the God I walk with, the God I serve is a living God. And because he's living, it doesn't matter how big the giants are. It doesn't matter how big the walled cities are. It doesn't matter how big the obstacles are. My God is greater. My God is bigger. My God is more powerful. My God is greater. My God is more stronger. And I'm telling you, when that gets in your heart, you become a threat to the enemy. That's why he so wants to resist the grace of God in our life, working in our heart. So let me just sum everything up that I just said, and then something I want to finish with. Beloved, looking at this story, we can equate it with our lives. God passionately loves us. And he sent his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross. And when we repent of our sin and accept him into our heart by faith, the Lord takes off those rags of sin. He takes off the filthy garments. In other words, he washes us in his blood and we're cleansed. And then we come into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are made righteous. And because we are made righteous, now the grace of God is powerfully working in our heart, working in our life, making us more like Jesus. Winning victories in our life we could never win in our own strength. Changing us in areas of our life we could never change. I want to tell you something. And I say it a lot, but it's so true. That pride that's in our hearts, we don't have the power to change that pride into humility. Only the grace of God can do that. That lust that is in that man's heart, you don't have the power to change that lust that is in a man's heart. But I'm telling you, the grace of God can take that lust and turn it into a spirit of temperance and self-control. God's grace is working something powerful in our life, and we are becoming the living testimonies in the earth of the grace of God. People are looking at our life and saying, you're changing, you're transforming. I see something in you that only God can do. And Satan wants to resist that. How does he resist it? He comes with his accusations. Well, you're not holy enough. Well, you're not righteous enough. What right do you have to be a testimony in the earth of what God can do? And he accuses you of your sin, and he accuses you of the past, and he accuses you of your past failures, and he accuses you of your failure that happened yesterday. He just brings all these accusations. But I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses. And because it still cleanses, the grace of God is still working something powerful within our lives. Okay, if the grace of God is working something in our life that only God can do and making our life as a testimony in the earth that the grace of God is with man, if they'll just wholly turn to God, the grace of God is with man to do something in the life. Do I have a part to play? Beloved, we do have a part to play. Look with me at Zechariah chapter 3. Look at verse 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass away from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair meter upon his head. So after they took off the unclean garments, they put a fair meter upon his head. And that word actually means a crown. They placed a crown upon his head. Now let me ask you a question. This word meter here, where do we first find this word in the Bible? Where does it first appear in the Bible? Well, let me show it to you, and then you're going to see clearly what I'm saying. Put your marker in Zechariah 4, between 3 and 4. And go with me to Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28. In Exodus chapter 28, God is giving the design of the holy garments that are to be placed upon the Old Testament priests. And in Exodus chapter 28, verse 36. Verse 36 says, and thou shalt make a plate of gold, engrave upon it the engravings, a signet, holiness to the Lord. And thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the meter, upon the forefront of the meter it shall be upon, and it shall be upon Aaron's forehead. So just stop there. So this is the first time it appears. The Lord says you're to make a crown. And on the forefront of that crown, you're to put holiness to the Lord. And then you're to take that crown and you're to put it on the forehead of the priest. Now, brothers and sisters, there's so much we can draw out of this, but there's just one thing on my heart that I want us to see. It says, on the crown, put holiness to the Lord, and then put it on the forefront of the priest's forehead. In other words, one of the things God is speaking is this. This is something that you need to keep at the forefront of your mind. This is something you need to keep at the forefront of your heart. That God has made you holy. That when He looks at you, He sees the holiness of God. He sees the holiness of God. That no matter what accusations the enemy brings, no matter how he comes to accuse you, you need to stay in the place of faith, because that is our part. That we have to walk in this by faith. We receive it by faith and walk in it by faith. That when the enemy comes and he tries to bring his accusations of the past and past sins and past failures, we have to stand in place of faith and say, no, the righteousness of Jesus Christ has made me righteous, and I am not stepping out of this place of faith. And P.S. devil, the blood of Jesus Christ rebuke you. You have to stand in it by faith, because if you don't, you'll live your whole Christian life in condemnation. When God says, I made you free. Stand in it by faith. And secondly, I had you place your marker there. Swing with me right back to Zechariah chapter 3. Verse 5. And I said, let them set a fair meter upon his head. So they set a fair meter upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, meaning he strongly said unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou will walk in my ways, and if thou will keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. So the Lord says, if thou will walk in my ways, and if thou will keep my charge. What is the angel doing? He's giving Joshua the charge of obedience. Beloved, what is our part? Our part is faith and obedience. Brothers and sisters, it's as we walk in faith and obedience to the Lord that the grace of God finds a channel into our lives to work powerfully in our hearts. It's through that place of walking in faith and obedience with God that the grace of God will do things in our life that our minds can't even begin to fathom. Our minds can't even begin to fathom the glorious work that grace can do in our life as we walk in faith and obedience to the Lord. But brothers and sisters, there's something else I want you to see about the power of obedience. I'm telling you, the obedience releases something powerful in our lives by the grace of God. I want to show it to you. Look with me again at verse 7. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if thou will walk in my ways, and if thou will keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shall also keep my courts. In other words, what the Lord is saying is, when you walk in obedience to me, you walk in obedience to my word, I'm going to place a heavenly authority upon your life to keep my house pure. I'm going to place a heavenly authority upon your life to keep the standard of holiness and righteousness in my house. What the Lord is saying. And because that standard of holiness and righteousness is there, because you're not bringing to the people a watered down gospel to tickle their flesh, but you're keeping that standard, my people are going to be abundantly blessed by my presence. They're going to be abundantly blessed by my life. They're going to be abundantly blessed by my power to deliver them from their enemies. That's what the Lord is saying. A heavenly authority. And look with me at verse 7 again. He says, if thou will keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. When he says you're going to walk among those that stand by, he's referring to the heavenly angels. Because right now, Joshua's in the vision, he's in the presence of angels, there's a ministering angel. So in other words, what the Lord is saying is this, I'm going to cause you to walk in heavenly places. I'm going to cause you to walk in holy places. You're going to be a heavenly man, a heavenly woman. And brothers and sisters, whenever I think of that, I can't help but think about Daniel. Daniel was a heavenly man. Daniel was a man who was in Babylon, but he wasn't in Babylon. Daniel was a man that brought the glory of God into Babylon. Daniel was a man that brought the kingdom of God into Babylon. Daniel was a heavenly man who walked in heavenly places with God. And God is saying that when you walk in faith and love and obedience to me, I'm going to place a heavenly authority upon you, and you're going to walk in heavenly places. That wherever you go in this earth, you're going to find yourself as a channel that the glory of God and the kingdom of God can come into this earth. It's what the Lord is saying. Beloved, our part is to love the Lord and to stay in that place of faith and love Him so much it brings about an obedient life. An obedient life. That's our part. Brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to encourage someone. You've been living under the accusations and the condemnation of the enemy for so long. Maybe even now you come to church under that. And we don't take sin lightly. No, I'm not talking about people living in complacency and indifference. I'm talking about people that love God and have a desire to honor God. But yet the enemy's been bringing up the past or past failures, things that have happened. And we've just been living under that discouragement. I'm preaching this with compassion because I remember Monday morning. How horrible it is. It's a horrible place to be. God wants to encourage someone today. The blood of Jesus Christ rebukes the devil. That God has made you righteous. His righteousness has covered you, and you have every right to come into the presence of the Lord and lift your hands and give God honor and glory because of His goodness and faithfulness. You have every right. You have every right to come into the presence of the Lord and celebrate what Jesus has done. Every right. The enemy has just come and he's discouraging, but this morning God wants to lift people's hearts. Listen, don't come out of that place of faith. Yes, you're not perfect. You'll live and be a million years and not perfect. But I'm sanctifying you. See, salvation is the covering of righteousness. He's covered me. Sanctification is the character of righteousness. Now He's working His righteous character in me. And you know what I love about the righteousness of Jesus Christ? It gives grace room to breathe in your life. I know I'm not perfect. I know I have things that need to be changed. But God has made me righteous. And I can just rest in that. And just keep my heart open. And let God just work in my life. Just let Him work in my life. Stand with me this morning.